This will, Be'ezrat Hashem, be the capstone on our discussion about angels. If you've missed them, we did, I think, about four different sessions on angels. And they were all kind of in the theoretical realm, I would say. We discussed the existence of angels in Tanakh. We discussed the existence of angels in rabbinic sources. We talked about post-Talmudic sources. We talked all about that stuff. And basically, the conclusion is that it's undeniable that according to Jewish tradition, there is something called an angel, but it depends on what we mean by angels. So sometimes it might mean an actual distinct entity, maybe even with a personality. In very late Tanakh sources, like in Sefer Daniel and Yechezkel, we have names for the angels. For some, it just might mean some kind of force that controls the world, like you see in the Rambam. And in parts of the Ramchal. And there's a whole spectrum over there. But as Jake sometimes asks me, what does this matter? Does this matter at all? How does this affect my life? What am I supposed to do with this? And it's a valid question. And over here, what I presented to you, I hope, is I think it was four ways in which it might impact our lives directly. Starting from very directly, in the liturgy, the tefillah that we say, to perhaps something a little bit more esoteric, maybe something that's a little bit more for people who are on an advanced level, but nevertheless does affect our lives and the way we think about them. So we're mostly going to be dealing with the question of how we deal with angels in the Siddur. Okay? And this is a very simple question. Do we pray to angels? Do we pray with angels? Do we mention angels as part of our tefillah? Now, of course, sometimes we mention angels in our tefillah because they're in psukim that we're reading. That's possible, right? But do we go out of our way to write tefillot? Okay, so look at a couple of tefillot or piyutim that we say that mention angels and see how some of the poskim throughout the ages have dealt with this tofa'ah, this fact that we have them. And we'll start in the most obvious place. This is something that's really well trod. Area, which is Machnisei Rachamim. I'm sure this is familiar to most of you. Slichot in the Yamim Narayim, we have a section at the end of Tachanun, at the end of the beginning of the Slichot, where we sing the song Machnisei Rachamim. It's a beautiful song that gets sung by the Shliach Tzibur. So the question is, should we stop the Shliach Tzibur from singing this? Right? Should we really be saying this tefillah? If you look at the text of the tefillah, what does it say? Angels of mercy. That's what it means. Angels of mercy bring our petitions, bring our requests for compassion to the one who gives compassion, meaning God. The ones who hear our tefillot bring our tefillot to be heard before God. Etc., etc., etc. We're basically begging the angels to take our tefillot and bring them to God. And then even more than that, at the end, right? Pray on our behalves. Mention before him everything that good that we did. Be an angel for us. Bring our good deeds and a good name to God on our behalf. And the question is this something that we should be saying at all? Is this okay to say?
Are we definitely referring to angels here when we say Machnisei Rachamim?
Yes. What else could we be referring to? There's nothing else we could be referring to, and it's pretty clear that that's what we are referring to. So, what could be the possible issue here, or non-issue?
Why aren't we praying directly to God rather than to angels?
Okay, so why don't we start at the beginning? So the Rambam writes in his
Are we
Yud-Gimel-Yud-Vav.
relying on the angels to bring the message to Hashem?
Right. So the Rambam writes in his Yud-Gimel-Yud-Karim, he says, the fifth yesod, the fifth basic belief, He is the only one who is ra'ui to serve and to raise up and to praise and to make his name known, only God, and specifically not the angels or the kochavim or the galgalim, which is medieval ideas of the way that the universe works. specifically mentioning that we should not be serving the angels. And the reason is because the angels have no free will, right? They don't have anything. They just belong to God. They carry out God's orders. And the second reason is we don't want to have an intermediary. We don't want to have anything between us and God, because what is that smacks of?
Of smacks of idolatry.
Right, it smacks of idolatry, a special kind of idolatry that they call shituf. Shituf is when we combine God with other powers, so that, like, you know, they kind of work together. According to the Meiri, this is what happens with the Trinity and Christianity, that they're guilty of shituf, which is a lower form of odaza, but still a form. All of our thoughts should only be towards God, and forget about everything in between. We should be directly praying towards God. So this Rambam, obviously, the Rambam, of course, precedes Machnis Erachamim. Machnis Erachamim is a piyut that came out long after the Rambam's lifetime. So he's not talking directly about Machnis Erachamim, but he is telling us that we should not be praying to angels. Fair?
Can I say something here?
Yeah.
Whenever I say Machnis Erachamim, I always think of it as a symbolic or allegorical, that the angels, so to speak, are opening the gates of Rachamim to let our prayers come in. It's not that we're praying for the angels to bring our prayers to God. They're opening the gates, so to speak, to let our prayers enter.
Okay. What about this last part, though? Hishtadlu v'arbu t'china u'bakasha. Lifnei melech el ram v'nisa. We're asking for them to pray on our behalf. Right? That seems to take it the next step. So yes, the Sefer Shibbol HaLeket, which is a very, very important work of Minhag. So he says, in the end of the Slichot, we say the Vidui, all right? And he says, Aval anachnu chatanu, v'noflim l'apneyen, we do the tachanun, and we say Machnis Erachem. Okay? We say Machnis Erachem. He mentions it. And he says, not a problem. Ein baze mishum mishatef shem shamayim v'davar acher, she'eno dome l'ma she'shaninu lei v'lacha l'mizbeach. This is not shituf, because it's not similar to anything that's problematic. V'arav Rav Avigdor Cohen, tzadek, hevi ray al zeh, mehad amin b'Sanhedrin, it says in Sanhedrin, l'olam yivakesh adam shi'u hakol ma'amtin et kocho milamata, v'ali hi lo tzarim milamala. The Gemara in Sanhedrin has Rav Yochanan saying that a person should request that the powers below should help him, and that there shouldn't be anything preventing from above. In other words, that there might be something that would prevent his tefillah from going through. Upir Rabbeinu Shlomo, who's Rabbeinu Shlomo? No, who's Rabbeinu Shlomo? He's our Rabbeinu Shlomo.
Is that Rashi?
That's Rashi, yeah, that's Rashi. Rabbeinu Shlomo is at Zalshi, he's a Yehu Malach Yashari,
the Rabbeinu Shlomo Yitzchaki.
Yeah. So Rabbi Shlomo says that, what does this mean? What does Rabbi Yochanan mean? She yisayeyu malachei asharei davakish rachamim shelo yiyu lamastinim lamala. That the angel should help us, and there shouldn't be any adversaries on high stopping our tefillot from going through. So Rashi's understanding of Yochanan is basically saying that it's perfectly fine to pray to angels to not allow the prevention of our tefillah. וגם במדרש ישירם על פסוק השבעתי אתכם אומרת כנסת ישראל המלאכים העומדים על שערי תפילה ועל שערי דימה הוליכו תפילתי ודימתי לפני הקדוש ברוך הוא. There's a midrash in Shir Hashirim that basically explicitly says, please bring my tefillah and my tears up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and be melitze yosher, right? This is a phrase that we all use. Melitze yosher. What's the proper endorsers for us. Be our sponsors. We should have angels. So the Shibbol HaLeket clearly understands the Gemara in Sanhedrin, and Rashi's interpretation of that Gemara is saying it's perfectly fine to ask angels to carry our tefillot and to prevent them from being pushed aside. Rav Asher Weiss, quoting these sources, he explains Machnis Erachamim and says, "Ein anu mitpalalim la'malachim. We are not praying to the malachim, ela levakshim mehem sheitpalalu bishvileinu. We're not chas v'shalom praying to the angels. We're simply requesting that they entreaty God on our behalf. ובבקשה בעלמא אין שמס עבודה ואין בו איסור כלל. There's no problem with requesting something from the angels. לפי זה אין זה עניין לסליחות שאין בהם שום הכנעה ועבודה, אין הם מתפללים עליהם בקבלת עול ואלוקות, אלא מבקשים מהם להכניס תפילתנו על מקומן. It's kind of the, you know, the after effect of the slichot is, you know, after everything that we've said to God, angels, please just make sure that this gets there. Okay? Now, I actually would agree with my father that, partially, I would say, at least up until this last part, you can very easily say that all we're doing is we're asking the angels to not get in the way, right? We're asking the angels to prevent anything from getting in the way. Like open the gates, like as my father said, open the gates, make sure that no bad angels get in the way and try to prevent. And that I could understand, right? Meaning we're not praying to the angels to directly take our tefillah to God. We're just saying, Hashem, please angels, don't let anything get in the way. I have a little problem with the end of it, right? A little problem with the end of it where we say to the angels, speak on our behalf. But okay, that's what Rav Asher Weiss thinks is not a problem.
What would be the difference? What would be the difference between that and Hamalach Ugoel Uti Mikol Ra Yevarech Tanearim?
Well, if you look at Ramban over there, the Ramban says the Hamalach Ugoel is actually just the name for the Shekhinah. That's just one opinion. But it's a valid question. We'll return to that later on. We'll see a similar example to the Malach HaGoel Oti, something even more explicit, and maybe it'll help us deal with it. Maybe. But thanks for bringing that up, y'all. The Talmud Yerushalmi as well has something that brings this up. Rav Yudin, so he says, Basav Adam Yesh Lo Piton, Im Bata Lo Yitzara, Eino Nechnas Atzlo Piton, Melaba V'Aman Lo, yeah, that's not what I was looking for. Here. Im Bata Lo Adam Tzara, Lo Yitzaveach, Lo Le Michael, ולא לגבריאל, אלא להצווח, ואני עונה לו מיד. Now this Yerushalmi is a big problem for Machnisei Rachamim, because the Yerushalmi says that Hashem tells people, if anything bad happens to you, don't go to Michael, don't go to Gabriel, come to me. I'm the address for tefillah when there's problems. Right? Only talk to me. Ramban over here in Torah Tzmima, also in his parish on Bo, he also talks about Shituf, the idea of praying to Malachim for help. So Ramban also has a problem with that. And the Ramban over here, Lama Zat Tishal Lishmi, what pasuk is this? Where is this? Who knows where this is from? Lama Zat Tishal Lishmi?
That's where Yaakov is wrestling with the angel?
Exactly. That's where Yaakov is wrestling with the Sarah Shal Esav. Ramban says, what are you going to do with my name? You don't have any use for my name. What are you hoping? You're hoping that if you know my name, that maybe later on you'll be able to call my name like Beetlejuice, 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 but only the opposite. And I'm going to come and help you? It's not going to help you. When you have a problem, you pray to God. You don't come talk to me. I can't do anything for you. That's what the angel is saying according to Ramban. Very, very interesting. Now here's where we get into halacha lemaisa. Chatam Sofer, right? Rav Moshe Schreiber. So he quotes the Maharal Miprag. You don't often have that happen, but he says Reishit Dvarav Tamal Agon Maharal Miprag B'Sefer Netivot Olam Netiv Avodah. The Maharal in his Sfarim, the Maharal is a 16th century philosopher, mystic. I don't know, so many things. He writes, "Mi'ein lomar piyute michnisei rachamim shein lani umalachim klum." Maral refused to say machnisei rachamim. He said, "You shouldn't say machnisei rachamim because we don't have no business talking to the angels." Ki Hashem alokenu shomea kol tefillah. We're supposed to pray to Hashem. Uperosh Moshe nitkasha arei kol asfarim sifrei neviim aleim etelech lidrosh et Hashem litpalel. You know, all over the place it says, to go talk to Hashem. So the Chatam Sofer says, "V'tamheti halo agon anam nishmar mizeh b'otah perk toch deidibor v'yan kidvarv stumim ktsat ki derech la'amid melitz bein melech lehediot k'shein ha'ediot." Sorry. Somebody argued with the Maharal. That's this parish of Moshe. Somebody argued with the Maharal and said that um, Hold on, what's his point over here? I'm trying to remember. Ah, you have all the time that people go to other people to help them pray. So why do they have to go to other people to help them pray? They could pray directly to God. So he says, what do you mean? Derech la'amid melitz ben melech lehedyot k'she'ein ha'edyot chashuv v'safun lifnei ha'melech o'eino yachol la'atim dvarav ka'ra'oi. Normally, if a person wants to go talk to a king, so he'll appoint somebody to go and talk on his behalf if he feels like he's not ra'ui to talk to the king, or if he feels like he doesn't have the words, or he's not articulate enough to talk to the king. But he says, V'yan Yisrael, lifnim imalachei ha'shayit, v'enam tzrichim melech lifnei ahavam yitbarach shemo, v'um mekabel b'seir v'panim yafot, afil b'lashon alagim v'gimgum. But we don't have that problem. Hashem is happy for us to talk to him, even if we don't have the words, and even if we don't have to know how to speak, and even if we're very lowly, Hashem wants us to talk to him, not through angels. You know what it is to talk to angels? It's like you have a lack of belief. Not only a belief in Hashem, but also a belief in yourself. We have a special relationship with Hashem. So he continues. I'm not going to read the whole thing. So he says, So the Chatam Sofer says, he does the same thing in the Maharal. He doesn't say Machnisei Rachamim. So what does he do? He just takes a really long time with Tachanun, so it doesn't look like he's being Poresh Min HaTzibur. He takes a long time. He doesn't tell everybody else not to do it. The Chatam Sofer doesn't try the Kayam that nobody should say it. He just takes a really long time while the Tzibur is saying Machnisei Rachamim. He adds a little bit of Kavana in his Tachanun, and he gets to Shomer Yisrael. And that's what the Chatam Sofer says to do.
Question?
Yeah.
Is there a fine line between this and asking a Rebbe, or going to a Rebbe's kever and asking for a bracha, asking for a shidduch, asking for a parnasa, be a melis, ask the Rebbeinu Sholem, because the Rebbe has a direct line more than I do, for example.
Good. So the Gemara in Tanit says, "Lama yotzin lebet hakfarot? Why do we go to graves?" Pligi bar Rebbeinu Racham Rabbi Chanina. Chad amar, "Hare anu chashuvim lefanecha kemitim." Chad amar, "Kedei shirak shaleinu meitim rachamim." One opinion says the reason is to inspire ourselves, to be like, oh, we're like dead people, and so it inspires us, right? And the other is that they should pray for us. So there is such a thing over there as them praying for us. We're actually asking them to pray for us. And in fact, yesh nogin, the Shulchan Aruch paskens this way, yesh mekom l'nogin leilech al akfarot ul'arbot sham betchinot notnim tzedakah la'aniyim. So it would seem that the reason you're doing this is to have them, you know, pray for us as well.
I'm not talking necessarily, all right, that answers the question about the kvarim, but how about the practice of going to your Rebbe, especially about the Hasidim, going to the Rebbe and asking for a bracha, right, or asking him to help me make a shidduch for my child or something like that, or help me with parnasa?
Well, I mean, the Hasidim certainly believe that a tzaddik has powers, and that a tzaddik has a direct line to Hashem, that whatever he asks for, there's a better chance that it's going to happen. And I think internally that's very, very consistent. You know, it's one thing to say that I shouldn't go to Malachim because I am ra'oi to talk to Hashem myself. Because then maybe we're saying, well, Malachim can't add anything. But it's another thing to say, well, maybe it does make sense to go to a tzaddik who I believe that Hashem is going to listen to the tzaddik. Tzaddik goes there for HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. We do have, that's a straight up Mamar and Chazal, that when a tzaddik says something, it comes true. Now, who is a tzaddik? I don't know. But that belief is certainly more legitimate, I think, than going to Malachim. Because there's not really the same concern, I think, that when a person goes to a tzaddik, that he's going to come to worship the tzaddik. I hope. In most strains of Chassidut, that's not a concern. By the way, the Mishnah Berurah does chime in over here. And the Mishnah Berurah says, the Beit HaKvarot u'makom menuchat ha-tzadikim va'tfila nitkabla sham yoter, ach al yasim megamato neged ha-meitim. Don't put your focus on the actual bodies there. Ach yevagish me'Hashem itbarach she'itein alav rachamim b'zchut ha-tzadikim shochni afar. You beg God to do something for you in the zchut of the tzaddikim. You invoke their zchut. You're not invoking their prayers. You're invoking their zchut. That's how the Mishnah Berurah, that's how he understands it. So the Chafetz Chaim doesn't believe that you're supposed to go and pray that and pray towards a dead tzaddik so that he should pray on your behalf. No, you're supposed to pray to Hashem on in the zchut of the tzaddik.
I was going to say, what's the method that a tzaddik can hear you or the malachim can hear you? I mean, what's the...
So with the tzaddik, I don't know. And I'm not prepared to talk about it because I don't know much about it. I don't know. But in terms of the malachim, so we'll see and it'll be fleshed out more. But one main argument is, I almost don't want to spoil it, but I guess we'll see it soon enough, is one main argument is that the malach can't do anything on his own. Angels can't do anything on their own. And we certainly can't order angels around. We don't have that ability because A, we're not strong enough or whatever. And B, they don't take their orders from us. So it makes almost no sense to pray to them. That's going to be an argument that we're going to see being made in a few minutes.
To David's question about how do the tzaddikim, let's say, help us with our prayers or something, I've come across the following. I don't know, how solid it is or how not solid it is, but also from the Tower of Babel, we learned that prayers are likened to stones, to bricks, and our prayers are bricks that build palaces, let's call it that way. The mashal that I've heard is that the tzaddikim who are in Olam Haba, they take our prayers, if we ask them for help, so to speak, and they take them like bricks in order to build palaces for us. I don't know whether that makes any sense, but that was kind of a mashal that resonated with me.
Okay, you'll take it up with David later. He bought it. So one final authority, Rav Moshe himself, Rav Moshe Feinstein, weighed in over here. And he says, those that allow it, so based on the lines, along the lines that we said before, they say, Mukhrachin omar dekeven shehem malachim nitmanu miyashem mitbarach shiv sanigarim aleinu. These are malachim who are defendants for some reason. And we're hoping that the angels will know something we don't know and they'll be able to add to our case. And it's not a problem because we're not actually asking the angels to do anything. They're just being asked to be our defendants and to carry our arguments forward. But in the end, though, he says, we're not allowed to ask angels to do anything for us. So that's how Rav Moshe deals with this. Okay, let's move on to the next thing, the song, Shalom Aleichem. All right? So the song Shalom Aleichem that we say every Friday night, Shalom Aleichem, Malachi Ashares, Malachi Elyon, Malachi Malachi Amlachim, Akadosh Baruch Hu. And as we continue, there's a lot to be said about this prayer, but I wanted to point out one thing. So this is from the Siddur of Rav Yaakov Emden, the Beis Yaakov. Very, very famous Siddur. He writes all about Tefillah, one of the main sources for understanding Tefillah. And you'll notice a few things off the bat. Does anybody notice anything from the text itself off the bat? Tell you, there's one letter missing. Repeatedly.
The mem.
Which mem?
Mimalech malchay.
Yafeh, very good. Mimalech. So, Shalom Aleichem, Malach Yerushalayim, Malach Yalom, Melech Malchay Amlachim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay? What happens here? What's the difference when you put the extra mem in there? Well, let's see. So, he has his commentary here on the side, but I actually want to go to what he wrote beforehand. So in terms of the source of this piyut that we say, so he says, I don't know where it's from. People ascribe it to the Arizal, but there's no record of the Arizal saying this. It's not written in any of the Arizal's writings. This is Rav Yaakov Emden writing in the 17th century, so you know it's shortly after that. There's no record of the Arizal saying, so it probably came out after the Arizal lived, maybe from one of his students, maybe from one of the followers. And he says, I think there's a lot of things about it that make no sense. Hem shalokidin v'sholkol halacha. I know that it's hard to read this. He says, first of all, we're not supposed to do bakashot on Shabbos. Well, I think that's interesting because I would not have characterized this whole tefillah as a bakasha, as a request. But he thinks it is because over here it says, barchuni l'shalom, malachei shalom. Okay, I think it's kind of a weak bakasha, but fine, that's his first point. We're not supposed to ask for things on Shabbos. And he continues and he says, where is it? You know what? I have an English translation of what he wrote over here. So why don't we just read that? Because it'll be easier than reading this inside. It's very hard to read. He says, okay. Number one, you're not allowed to make requests. Number two, this is very strange. He says, it's very long, and you'll have to read it, and you're not allowed to read it by the light. This is very strange. I don't know what that means. It's not that long. Now, prayers to angels are inappropriate. Okay? Says, it's not right to pray to angels. Now, we're going to get back to this. That's one of his main points over here. But he says, you know, regardless, you can't make up prayers to angels. If this song comes from, you know, after the time of the Arizal, is it audacious to compose a prayer where we are requesting things from angels? By what right do we do that? That's the kind of thing that you would only do if it was, you know, really, really old, that came to us from the time of the Talmud or the Mishnah or something like that. He finds it very hard to believe that it's appropriate to make up things like that. Now, in the end, what he does, you know, in the style of the Chatam Sofer and the Maral, he says, you know what I do? I just say the following. I say, Shalom Aleichem, Malach Yasharet, Malach Elyon, Malach Malchei Amlachem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's it. That's all I say. I just say, welcome to the angels. Because everybody's doing this anyways. What am I going to do? I'm not going to say Shalom Aleichem in my house. Everybody says Shalom Aleichem on Friday night. I can't not say it. So I just say the first line, and I take out the Mi Melech, and that's it. That's all I do. Okay? The Mi Melech is he thinks is problematic. Let's see if we can find it inside. Here. I'm having trouble finding it. Here. Because if you add here, Malachi Elyon, she. Okay, I'm going to read the whole thing, but when you say mi melech, that means that they're like shluchim from Hashem, as if we can make up that they're shluchim from Hashem. Like, that's not, that's audacious to say that we know that they're shluchim from Hashem. Just refer to them as malachim, that's it, that's good enough. Okay, those are his issues. Now, where did the song come from? Now, we don't have the source for the song, but we know what it's based on. It's based on this Gemara in Shabbos. The Gemara in Shabbos says, one who prays on Shabbat and recites Vayechulu, there are two Malachi Asharet that accompany him on his way home. Right? We all know this from when we're children. These two angels follow you on the way home, and if they see that there's a candle burning and the table is set and the bed is all made, then the angels are very happy and they give you a bracha. And if they see that it's not, then they give you, basically, they're not happy and they say something mean. And it's not good. So these are the malachim that we're talking to. Now, I think it's very interesting because the same Rav Yaakov Emden brings up angels somewhere else. Take a look at this. This is, you know, if you've heard of the malachim, the issue with regards to Shalom Aleichem, which you may have heard, you probably haven't heard of this. And this is a surprising halacha that people don't know. The Torah writes, and you'll find this in the Shulchan Aruch as well, that when you go to the bathroom, there's something you're supposed to say. And I'm not talking about Asher Yatzar. When you go into the bathroom, Yomar, Hitkabdu Mechubadim Kedoshim Mishartei Elyon Shimruni, Shimruni, Izruni, Izruni, Hamtinuli, Ache Kanes, Veitse, Sheken Dagan Shobine Adam, Vheni Omer, Bekopam Sheikanes. There's this thing that you're supposed to say to the Mesharte Elyon, to the angels, help me go to the bathroom. On the way into the bathroom, there's this line that you're supposed to say. Has anybody ever said this? Elis Petalik, have you said this? You surely must have said this at some point.
No.
You've never said this. Jake, you said this going to the bathroom?
No, I always say, I'm not taking my phone in the bathroom. That's what I always declare.
And you think the angels can only hear you if you talk to them on the phone? So what's the deal? So why does nobody say this? So nobody's been saying this for a long time. Okay? The Sefer Avodrom says, we don't say this, but why don't we say this? Because the only people who can say this are people who are chassidim, she'ashchina shoreh alav. Only really holy people can say this because they have the shechina, they have direct access to the malachim, presumably that's what that means. It's Yerida Tadarat. Because of Yerida Tadarat, we don't say it anymore. Okay. And since nobody wants to actually, you know, get out there and claim that they are tzaddik and that they get the direct access that would allow them to say this, nobody says this anymore. That's what the Avodrom seems to say. Rav Yaakov Emden, in his Moruktsia, this is a different sefer, the same Rav Yaakov Emden that wrote his commentary on the Siddur, so he writes a long essay on this, and he says, I don't think the Avodrom is right. He says, because we're not tzaddikim anymore doesn't mean that we're going to cancel something that's written in it's written in the Gemara, it's written in the Halacha books, the Torah writes to do it. So now, because all of a sudden we say we're not tzaddikim anymore, we're not going to do it, how many other things are we going to be mevatel because we're not tzaddikim? So it doesn't make any sense. And he says, second of all, if it's because angels escort us, that's what you're saying is angels, please escort me to the bathroom and take care of me. He says, the fact is that the Gemara implies that angels escort even Rasha'im. They don't only escort holy people. Angels, everybody has angels that escort them everywhere they go. When a person does a mitzvah, an angel is created. And when a person does an aveira, also an angel is created. So angels are always following us everywhere. So it doesn't make sense that that's the reason that we don't say it. So he gives a wonderfully modern explanation for why we don't say it anymore. He says the reason we don't say it is that it's clear from the Nusach that it was created b'derech tefillah. This is critical, b'derech tefillah. And why? Because in those days, in order to go to the bathroom, they would have to go out into the field to go to the bathroom, into a place where it was desolate and there was no one there. And it was dangerous. It was dangerous because there were shadim. It was dangerous because there were all kinds of wild animals, whatever it was. It was dangerous. And so they had to really make a prayer to be protected from these negative spiritual forces, from these shadim. So they're praying to the angels to protect them from the shadim. Okay? But for us, we live in populated, civilized areas. And when we go to the bathroom, it's usually within those areas. In fact, we go inside of our houses, right? That's where we go nowadays. And there's no mazikin, there's no angel, there's no demons in these places. So there's nothing to be afraid of anymore. Okay? And he says, you'll tell me, but the Arizal told people to say this. He says, the Arizal told people to say this in Israel. And now my father is supposed to chime in and say, no, that when my Zaidi and Bubby, when they wanted to make Aliyah, when they were leaving Germany, the DP camp, they were planning to make Aliyah to come to Israel. And the reason they didn't was because they got a letter from whom?
From my mother's brother, living in Tel Aviv at the time, who told them, if you're coming to Israel expecting an easy life, forget it. There is food rationing. I mean, we have to even to go outside to use the bathroom.
So they went in outhouses. And this is 400 years after the Arizal. But what he's saying is that in circumstances where it's dangerous to go to the bathroom, so then it makes sense to say this bracha. But for us, it doesn't make sense. It's not the same as Asher Yatzar, where we're praying directly to God, take care of me. Here, you're praying to be protected from dangers. And he says, if you look carefully at the original Nusach in the Gemara, that's the implication for what the tefillah is all about. And he quotes the Yerushalmi that says, we're not supposed to pray to angels for help. That's what he quotes over here. And he says, the only time we do it is if we're praying for supernatural help from other supernatural forces. Now, here's where I wanted to get back to. Who was the one who asked the question before about, Yoel, was it you who asked about, what was it?
Amalach
Goel. Okay, so here's a different example. He says, Lot. When Lot was saved, right? Who was he saved by? He was saved by angels, right? And on the way out, he asked the angels, can you please not let the city be destroyed? Tsoar, rather. Don't let Tsoar be destroyed because I want to stop there because I can't continue. It says, why didn't Lot beg that of God? How can he beg that? How can he ask that of the angel? The angel doesn't have the ability to do this. So he says, Klapei Hashem Yitbarach Sheshalcho. We see that he didn't get any trouble for this. So the explanation must be because Libo Leshamayim, it says it must be that really Lot was not praying to the angel or even asking the angel to do something. He was simply asking the angel because he couldn't talk directly to God, but he was praying directly to God. And I think the same explanation can help us for Yoel's question. When we say Amalach HaGoloti, we're not really praying to the Malach, or Yaakov is not really praying to the Malach. He was really praying to God, and that was what was in his heart. I know that's a little bit dachuk, and you have to accept the premise before you accept the explanation. And he actually writes over here at the end. He says, after several years, Nizdamen liyadai sefer slichot Ashkenazi. Dvus Venezia in Perush. So what do you think he's going to be talking about? Umatzati and I'm afraid and I got a Jewish kayotza baza. Alsham Beslicha Hamitalach Amitchelet Malachi Rachamim. Venelami menu nusak bakasha zushanu oskin babakan shihim et kanat chazal vahyalo listayamimena. He said basically that person who wrote the Perush on this should have known about this prayer that we have in the bathroom, because they actually go hand in hand. Okay, good. Two last things that I wanted to do very, very quickly. Okay, we're wrapping up. So I wanted to point out over here, I saw this was pointed out by Rav Kenny Brander. So he pointed out that the Rav Yosef Karo, who's the author of the Shulchan Aruch, is not only the author of the Shulchan Aruch, he's also the author of the Beit Yosef, he's also the author of the Kesef Mishnah, also the author of the Sefer Avkat Rochel, and he's also the author of a Sefer called Magid Meisharim. Now, who knows what Magid Meisharim is about? Anybody? What's Magid Meisharim? Anybody know? So the Sefer Magid Meisharim is a book that was written by Rav Yosef Karo, and it's a record of everything that the angel they used to learn with him and teach him everything that he told him. Okay? So the Magid Meisharim is a record of his chavrusa with an angel. In fact, tradition of Tikkun Leil Shavuot that we have nowadays, if I'm not mistaken, is taken from when one time Rav Yosef Karo and his cohort stayed up all night on Shavuot learning, and this angel came down and told him, if you keep doing this, then Mashiach is going to come. Obviously, it didn't work out. Something went wrong. I don't remember the exact story. But basically, that was one thing that the angel told him. And we continue, or people continue to do that nusach of Tikkun Leil Shavuot based on that story. But over here, I want to show you something very interesting. So in the Sefer Magid Meisharim, it says, I'm going to reveal the secrets of Kaddish. You should know that what Shlomo, my choice student, said, this is Rav Yosef Karo says, one should not respond with Amen after you will bring the Mashiach, right? Vikari Mashiach. You should not say Amen. Says, that's not true. You have to say Amen after Yitgadav Yikadash Mei Rabba, and then you have to say it after you will bring the Messiah, and then with the great name shall be blessed, Yehesh Mei Rabba Mevarach. And then also after the Kutcha Brichu, and then after the Damian Ba'alma, which is five total Amens. Why? Because that corresponds to the five secrets of Kaddish, whose purpose is to take it and unify it with the upper spheres. So that's five different amens over there at the beginning. The question is this what we do? Now, you may not remember, or maybe you just do whatever the congregation does. It's hard to remember exactly. But if you want to know if this is what we do, where would be a good place to find out? What's the sefer that you want to look into to find out?
Art Scroll.
Not the Art Scroll. Before the Art Scroll. The Shulchan Aruch, right? The Shulchan Aruch, which is, of course, written by
Yosef Karo.
And he writes there, when the Chazan says, let it be blessed, everyone should answer Amen. And so too, when he says who is blessed, and let us say Amen, Vimra Amen. What's missing? All the other times, right? Which means that in the Shulchan Aruch, we don't find that there are five Amens. Isn't that interesting? In a Sefer Magid Meisharim, when he's telling you the secrets that he got from the angel, he says, you say five Kadesh, five Amens. But in the Shulchan Aruch, in his halachic work, it's not there. What does that tell you? There's a division, maybe, between things that you learn from the angel and the way that we practice halach l'maizah. You want to see a more intense and stark version of this? So here we're getting towards the higher levels. Famous story about the Vilna Gaon. Keeping in mind the Magid Meisharim and the Rav Yosef Karo's angel, you find this in the beginning of the Vilna Gaon's Perush the Safra Ditzniuta, which is a Kabbalistic work. So his son, I think, wrote this introduction. He says, he's writing like a biographical sketch about his father, the Vilna Gaon. He says, most important of all, he was only satisfied with the wisdom and understanding achieved through toil and with great efforts. When compassion was shown him from heaven and the springs of wisdom were revealed to him, the greatest mysteries and secrets, this is for him a gift from God, but his soul did not want anything else. Even though they wanted to give from heaven without toil and wearing of the flesh, supernal mysteries and secrets, by way of Magidim, Magidim is angels, masters of mysteries, officers of the Torah, he did not raise his eyes to this. It was in his power, but he pushed it away. Says, this is a first-hand account, I heard from his holy mouth that many times heavenly Magidim appeared early at his door with their request that they wished to teach him the mysteries of the Torah without any toil, but he did not listen to him at all. One of the Magidim greatly beseeched him, but nevertheless he told him, I do not want my comprehension of God's Torah to be my way of any intermediary whatsoever. My eyes are only raised to him, that which he wishes to reveal to me and give me a share in his Torah. Through my toil with all my power, he will give me wisdom and understanding from his mouth, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So the Vilna Gaon says, I had angels show up at my doorstep. They came to my shtender. They wanted to teach me stuff. And I said, get out of here. I'm not interested. I only want what I can earn with my own toil. Now, why would the Vilna Gaon do this? Why not take some help? What do you think? Ellie, what do you think? Why would the Vilna Gaon reject the help of the Magid?
I'll go last. I don't know. I have to think. No, I have to think. I think it's a really, really good... Like, he's saying it. I mean, he's saying very clearly, I really want only... I want no presence. I want only to acquire things with my own toil.
Right.
Right? And I don't want you to reveal anything that I didn't arrive at by myself.
Right.
So that's obviously...
Amel Patora.
Right. But... I mean, if somebody's offering you some help, why not take it?
Well, then there's no amal.
So it's the amelut that he... It's almost like, I think, Pinchas, what you're saying is that the reward is for the amelut. It's almost like, you know, the reward is for the amelut and not necessarily information. So the truth is that I had an argument with some of my friends in yeshiva about this. The Gemara in Brachos actually says, Agra de Pirka Amelut. I forget exactly what it said. Agra de. I can't remember. But the Gemara says basically that the reward that you get for learning is from the effort that you put into it. And so based on that, they said they were never going to open an art scroll anymore. Right? Based on that, you never open an art scroll anymore. You just put it in the effort until you figured it out. And my position was, no, that's not, art school doesn't mean that there's no amelut. It just means that you can learn more quickly. So you open up the art school when you need it, you get the information, then you move on, and then you can learn more and more and more. It shouldn't be this barrier that you say, okay, I'm gonna handicap myself so that I can't get any more. But it almost sounds like that's what the Vilna Gaon is doing, right? Let me ask you this question. We talked about this, I think, when we talked about artificial intelligence, right? One day, the Matrix comes true, yeah? And Morpheus is standing in front of you, and he says, you took the, I don't remember which pill he said to take, but you take the right pill, and you get out of the Matrix, and now you have the ability to basically plug into your brain any information that you ever want. I know Kung Fu, right? So what happens if Keanu Reeves, instead of saying, I know Kung Fu, he said, I know Shas? What would we think of that? What would the Vilna Gaon think of that? So Pinchas, it sounds like you're saying the Vilna Gaon would be very against it. Because he may know Shas, but he didn't do the Amilut. Okay? I think that's definitely a plausible explanation, for sure. Rabbi Lam, Rabbi Norman Lam Zatzal, he has a different interpretation. In his understanding, he said, I think he's saying partly what you're saying. He held that mental toil and effort are positive goods in their own right. Okay, fine. But then there was something a little bit more. He says he also wanted to protect the halakha from being overwhelmed by the unpredictable and uncertain course of mysticism. And also, he says, to protect the mind from being clouded by a fog of imprecise sentiment that would cripple its analytic capacity. Meaning, when you come to information for free, you didn't earn it, and therefore you don't truly understand it. And you can't, you know, extrapolate from it. What David said a second ago, if you want to know what to do, so you open up the art scroll, right? Okay, that's very nice. If you want to know what to do right now in this specific situation, it might help you to open up the art scroll. But it won't help you understand it for later. And so what the Vilna Gaon might have been concerned about was that, okay, so the angel is going to reveal to me secrets, but I'm not going to really understand it when he reveals the secrets to me. And I'm worried that I will draw false conclusions based on the information that he's going to give me. And so the Vilna Gaon wasn't only worried about the Amelut, but perhaps he was worried about the information itself that he might be getting. And that was a concern for him. All right. So we saw tonight was, we looked at whether or not we should be praying to angels, sources that say that it's okay to pray to them in some fashion, or at least to ask them to intercede on our behalf and bring our tefillot. We looked at a few tefillot like that, Machnisei Rachamim, Shalom Aleichem, this prayer for going to the bathroom. And we saw the difference between Rav Yosef Kairo and the Gruz approaches towards receiving help from Magidim. You guys can make your own decisions if a Magid approaches you. Although, Eli, I'd love to know what you do. So please just let me know when that happens. And the Gra had an opposite position from Rav Yosef Kairo. Rav Yosef Kairo was willing to hear from the angel, even though sometimes perhaps he didn't implement those rules, la halacha. And the Gra was simply adamant that he wasn't going to get any help from any angels. I think that's a good way and good place to end our discussion of angelology in Judaism. Shakach, everybody.
Shakach. Yeah.